Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Our glorious Creator and our Father, we come this evening in the midst of the busy week to gather our thoughts and turn them toward you, to take our heart, our deepest longings in hand, and redirect them to the throne of Christ. We come to you because what David wrote so long ago, what the sons of Korah wrote, is true for us today, that you are our refuge and our strength. You are a present help in trouble. We come to you, God, this evening with all of our needs. We come with the needs of our loved ones, our neighbors and co-workers. God, please, we ask that you would work in such a way that your name would be exalted again, that our land would fear you, that your churches would have hearts united to fear you. We ask that you would work in such a way that every other refuge would be exposed as an empty hope, but Christ would be seen as he really is. You know our struggles, God. You know the sinful environment we live in. You know the weakness and the fickleness of our own devotion. If it were up to us, there would be no hope. But God, we come to you and we ask that you would answer even the mocking lies that we hear ourselves, that rise up from within ourselves, that we hear from the tempter, when in times of trouble he says that there is no place for us in the refuge. There's no fortress room for us. And we can lay 100 reasons before you tonight, God. Reasons why others might have hope in you, but not a person like us. But we look again to Christ and we see the all-knowing wisdom of God and the all-powerful strength of God at work. You knew us from the beginning of time. You have known our desperate need of you, and you have provided everything we could ever need in every moment in the wonders of your Son. So we ask that you would stoop down and from that great treasury give and give and give as much as we need. We think of those who are at G3 this week and the speakers there. God, let it be a sweet time. Strengthening. But God, also that you would meet and say things to people in a way that can never be reversed. That your work would be accomplished. Your will would be done there as it is in heaven. And in our homes tonight, we don't even ask for tomorrow. May your will be done in our lives, our marriages, our homes, freely, unrestrictedly, immediately, fully, for the glory of Christ's name. We pray as Ron comes to speak that since you're the one who chose fallen men who have been made your sons to be your spokesman, we ask that you would give what men need, that you would give your strength. And give us hearing ears from this wonderful passage. All of this, Father, we lay before you in Christ's name. Amen.
Tonight we want to look, as Pastor John said, at Psalms 46, titled the sermon, This Great God of Our Refreshing. And we think many times, especially in this busy world we live in and work in, our need for refreshing. Sometimes maybe it's due to hours put in on jobs. Maybe it's due to mental stresses. We think about a young mother who's exhausted with all that comes with life, the challenges of juggling home life and children getting to school or homeschooling. We think about a husband and a dad who's worn out from striving to work hard to bring in an income to keep the family going, while at the same time wanting to be a good husband and a good father. We think about our pastors and other pastors striving to serve the body well. He has a family as well. They have a life. He wants to love his wife as Christ loves the church, still needing meaningful time alone with God. We think about finances, we think about health, we think about children, we think about marriages, school, peer pressure, social pressure, other stresses, mental health. All these things, the list never ends. It's the life we live in this fallen world. You may ask, is this going to be a pop psychology sermon? And it's not. But I think these are realities that we deal with daily. I think sometimes when we come to church, we put on our best, not just clothing, but our best face, our best attitude. First, two things I want you to listen and think about as we start this passage. First thing is, whatever your burden is, whatever your stress is, whatever your anxiety is, and I know worry is a sin, I worry with the best of them, but whatever it is, it's an ever-present reality to you. It may not be to those who live in your circle of life. It may not be for any of your family or friends, but if it is a problem for you, it's an ever-present reality. But the second and the most important thing is to understand that it's not outside the scope of God's omniscience to know exactly what the root cause of this is. It's not outside the power of God's omnipotence to be able to help us and to give us rest in these things. Think about what Paul says in Romans 8:35, and then in verse 37 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then in verse 37 he says, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing separates us. The encouraging part of that is in verse 39 that says, nor any created thing. And we're a created thing. We can't separate our own selves from God, whether it be through our sinfulness, whether it be for our lack of trying or ability. But let's look at the passage tonight. And first we look at our stability is in God. It says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. First, we look at the resource. The first word in the whole thing says, God is our. And our definition of God, our interpretation of who God is, how we define who God is, will determine how we view the rest of this text. We know this is not written to the world, but the world has a view of God. They have a created God of their own mind, of their own liking. But we're not discussing that God tonight. We're discussing the God of the Scriptures, who's omnipotent, all-powerful, who's omniscient, knowing all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's immutable, unchanging. He's eternality. We think about that. He's never-ending. He never had a beginning. We think about his sovereignty, his kingship, his rule over all things. We think about the love of God that's unending and everlasting. We think about the justice of God that is fair. We think about the mercy of God that is unending. The compassion of God that's greater than we can understand. The infinitude of God that's everything. That God encompasses everything. That he has everything. That he never began. He never ended. So when we talk about this God being our refuge and our strength, first of all, we look at the word refuge. That's a location. A location of security and stability, a place to flee to, a place that we can hide ourselves in. We know about the doctrine of the union with Christ, that if we're truly born again, that we are in Christ, and that Christ is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. But he is a refuge, a place to go, a place that we can put ourselves in a time of need. Also, we look at the second words, that God is our strength. It's the source of security and stability, a place strong enough to withstand all obstacles and all storms. So we look at this idea of our stability being God, the resource is God himself. It's an unlimited resource. It's a resource that we've been given access through the blood of Christ to tap into. But not only do we see God as our refuge and our strength, but the reason for that, a very present help in trouble. This actual Greek phrase can be translated abundantly available for help in tight places. You know, that it doesn't make much sense about the concept of tight places, but I begin to think on this, how can I best describe that? And it's simply the phrase we grew up with. Like someone will say, let me know if you get in a tight. I could help you out. Or if you're in a pinch, maybe I could do something for you. And it's that same concept in a tight place, in a very sensitive squeeze, that God is a very present help even there. 2 Samuel 22 says this. It is a psalm of David, a psalm of deliverance in the section. It says, and he sent from high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth in a broad place. He rescued me. Then listen to this in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 22. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. That God is our strength. He is our refuge, and he's ever-present help. When we look at our stability, we look at the third thing, the resolve. It says what? Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear because God is our refuge and our strength, because he is a present help at time. We think about things like Isaiah 36 and 37, the slaughter of the Assyrians forced by the angel of the Lord. Verse 36, it talks about 185,000 were slain in the camp. That Israel did nothing. You know, those are exciting things. I know we're not mystics or we're not those who are charismatic that we don't want to look for something. But let not those people take away the joy of us to know the reality of what a great, omnipotent God we serve. That we don't have obstacles that are too great for him. That we don't have situations in our lives that put us out of his reach. I think when we look at the idea of we will not fear, and maybe you're not a fearful person. We usually say we're not afraid of anything. I've known someone at one time, and as I was walking up Klingman's Dome, I looked over and they were crouched down almost on the ground. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm scared of heights. I said, we're walking on the concrete. You know, but the reality for them at that high elevation, they were in a high spot. And their phobic of heights had kicked in. We don't see other people's fears, and we sometimes don't see our own. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. I'll read just passages through 2 Chronicles 20. Said, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Then in verse 9 it says, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine? We will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. We will cry to you in our distress. Do we turn to Christ first? Or do we battle our battles and our enemies and second and our failures, then turn to Christ? Verse 12 there in 2 Chronicles 20 says this, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 17, you need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We see this whole idea of our refuge and our strength But you can have the safest place on planet Earth in the midst of a true storm, a hurricane. But if you don't run to it, what good is it? What good is it for the individual who stays in their house and becomes blown away by the storm when they're less than 20 yards away from a safe shelter? The resolve is we must act upon what we've been given. We must result in looking to Christ and running to Christ. And we see there in verse 2, the latter part, the reality. It says, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear regardless of our reality if we have run to Christ, if we see God as our refuge and our strength. Fear is not from in the confines of being seated in the heavenlies. It's from the confines of focusing upon the earthly. Here's a description of an extreme natural disaster. Earth changing, earthquakes, I imagine, mountains slipping into the heart of sea, storms and erosion, waters roaring and foaming, the mountains quaking. I don't know if you're a storm watcher. I prefer to be inside when it gets there, but we have been at the ocean before when a storm's coming in, and just to stand out in the storm, I know we're going to be focused on me being quite odd right here, but just to stand out in the storm before it gets too bad and just look at the power and the might. And of course, some would say, well, that's natural disaster. That's the earth. That's the hand of God. As much as Jesus said, peace be still and the water stop, so it is. The storms that roll, the power and the magnitude of these things are the hand of God. And just look at that. And he calms it. He's our refuge in it. Yet we crumble in our faith with such small issues. I doubt so many times in such small things. Yet I've seen the hand of God. God is not only our stability, but God is our oasis. When we run to him, it's a place to rest. Look at verse 4 there in Psalm 46. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. First, we see the residence of grace. Where does grace reside? He says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Grace resides in the presence of God. I believe the reference of the river is like it says in Revelation 22 and verse 1 and 2. It speaks about the water of life flowing from the throne of God. Over and over when there's references of rivers or streams that make glad, we see that reference in being Jesus himself, the water of life. He says, makes glad the city of God, the dwelling place, the inhabitants of God's people. Psalm 16:11 states this, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just think about this passage. You will make known to me the path of life. What are we constantly trying to teach our children? What are we constantly trying to do better in ourselves through education is find the right path that's pleasing unto the Lord. He says, you'll make known to me. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. What's not in God's presence? Sin. What robs our joy? Sin. What's the answer to exceedingly joyful life? Being constantly in the presence as best we can as humans. With the Lord himself. It says, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, sometimes we hear the term pleasures and we downplay that because it sounds so worldly. But God has fully intended for his people to have pleasures. The main pleasure that he fully intends for us to have, I notice a great bit of attention focused in, is himself. There's no greater pleasure than Christ himself. Acts 3:19 says this, says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from where? From the presence of the Lord. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's nowhere else to receive a refreshing except from God himself. There's nowhere else to gain that except in the presence of God. Except in the very holy presence of God Himself, as He pours forth His own kindness and strength upon us. We see that as a residence of grace, but also the rigidness secured for us in verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Think about that. What's she talking about? She will not be moved. The city of God will not be moved. How do you fortify any city? We read Old Testament passages about walls needing being built, walls torn down. God is her fortification. He is her stronghold. He is the very presence and power. We talked earlier about the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. We read that passage in Romans about what can prevail against us. Nothing. So how is it not that we would not run to Christ? Why is He, in most cases, second choice? And that's a confession. That's not a condemnation. We're raised to do things. We're Americans. We resolve our problems. We work hard. We do things. We work out these things in our mind. We teach our children to be independent, to do their own thing. We would greatly do well to teach ourselves to be dependent. Dependent enough that we stopped and ran to Christ before the morning started. Dependent enough that we would look to God for the resolve of all of our issues, whatever it is. He gives a reason to rest in verse 6. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, He says. But look at that, it says, He raised His voice, the earth melted. We think about this passage, all that's going on, He's talking about there's chaos, He's talking about a place, a city of refuge, the city of God, the place to be in Christ. But He says He raised His voice and the earth melted. You know, at the command of His voice, all things were created. Scripture tells us just in the beginning, and God said, let there be light. And sadly, if you sum several books over to the book of the Revelation, at the command of His voice, all things will cease. All that we know of this earth will end, that He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. At the command of His voice, I know most of us here looking around have had children or raised children or watched grandkids, there's very little people that do anything at the command of my voice. I work at a school with 600 students. I'm like, stop doing that, stop doing that. And usually I have to raise it quite a few octaves. It's almost screaming to get something to stop. But God's not raising His voice. He's commanding. Again, His omnipotence, the power of just His voice to say, and the earth melts. For His voice to say, and the earth was created. For Him to speak, and it becomes to pass. Why would we not seek refuge in a God like this? Why would we not take Him at His word and let Him be our stronghold and our fortress? Why would we look for rest anywhere else but in this omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God? Third and final thing in verse 8, just savoring, our savoring of God. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. In verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. First, an invitation just to savor who God is. He says, come and behold the works of the Lord. One thing I've learned much here at Christ Church is just to look at Christ not only as my Lord and Savior, not only as fully God and fully man, but to look at Christ as the King Eternal. I'm not much on kings and queens. I'm not as British as most of you. A little more Scottish or Irish maybe. But you know, you look at the idea and the concept, if a king of another country invited you to come and to see his cities and his buildings and his trophies of war, would it not be an insult to such a powerful king to not go and behold it? Buckingham Palace is opened up. You're free to roam. Look at whatever you want to look at. The invitation's there and you say, no, I have some other things to do. If that is true, then if now, if the King of all those kings invites us and we refuse, how much more arrogant and insulting is it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We're invited to come, to take, to taste and see that the Lord is good. What else is there that would satisfy our souls except Christ Himself? It also says it's worth savoring in 8, the latter part. Who has wrought desolation to the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots to fire. Who is this great God? Who is this great God that stops all things in its path? Is there anything that God has commanded not to happen that has went ahead and happened? Is there any obstacle? Is there any challenge in life that is too much for that God? Who is He? He's the King of Glory. He's the great God supreme. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the God who just invited us to come and to take refuge in Him. He is the God who will be our safe and our secure place in a time of trouble. But look at the method He mentions of savoring. It's really the only method in verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. But notice the first thing He says is cease striving. There are several multiple passages in the scriptures that are many times taken just as excerpts and many times used out of context. This is one of them. But in all of this that we've seen, God has told us that He'll be our refuge and our strength, our stronghold in a tight place, that He'll be that peace and rest where the river flows out of the city of God. He tells us, it is an imperative, it is a command. He tells us, cease striving. I believe there are two good illustrations here. One is of a soldier standing at the end of battle, exhausted, bloody, full armor on, weapon in hand. Then all of a sudden, he relaxes. He drops his weapon. He ceases striving. Rest and security are at hand. The victory has already been won. Who is this? This is who we are in Christ Jesus. We're not battling a pen battle. You say, well, we do battle. We don't battle against these things, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in the battle. But yet, we belong to the victor. We belong to the King that has already received the spoils of His labor. Maybe that's an eternity future. Maybe that's not in present. But the Bible talks about the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ has been the victor. The second is of an infant in the arms of its mother, clenching a toy or an animal. One thing that they never put down, that thing that's been dragged through the house and through the yard and through the gas station. But see, the pacifier is moving rapidly. It's clenched with refusal to release it. The parent has a sweet and low song singing. Then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, the child hits a sweet spot of rest and slumber. The toy drops. It is at rest. Is this not a picture of who our Heavenly Father is and what He wants His children to be? To cease striving and to know that He is God. To let Him be the victor. To let the battle to be His. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. I would like to say here that I'm very good at this, that I always see striving, and I can tell you it's not true. Some of you have been around me and worked with me. I'm wound very tight. I like to get things done. I like to be going all the time. It is a challenge for me to see striving. But I know from the truth of the Word of God that rest is only found in Christ Jesus. That this refreshing in this time we need, but we'll have to cease striving to put aside all things and to take up what God has given us. And it is a place where all peace and rest resides. He says, what after cease striving? Know that I am God. If we've released all things, if we've looked to the one maker of heaven and earth, how can we not behold that He is God? The way we don't behold that He is God is because we're beholding other things. We really not see striving. We may become immobile for a moment. We may have chosen to slow down or to lay aside a few things, but our minds are still turning. Thoughts are being pulled away. Concerns about tomorrow, when we're told to take no thought for tomorrow the evil is sufficient there for the day of. He says, know that I am God. He says, what, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Would there be any way He is not? He will exalt Himself if we will not exalt Him. The very rocks will cry out if we do not praise Him. So how is it as His people that we cannot cease striving? Goes on to final say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I just jotted down some notes. I said, the omniscience of God is never questioned, but the manifest presence of God is not always promised. The omniscience of God is never questioned. I don't believe by the true believer that we ever say, I really wonder, does God know everything? I wonder, does God see everything? But I think we miss the understanding that the manifest presence of God is not promised. It's omnipresent. But always in a time when we understand the fullness of God, the presence of God, that He is there with us, that we have sought to cease striving and to know that He's God. So what's the applications of all of this? In our stability in God, or do we find our stability in others? Whom do we turn to first? It's really a true tale of who we're putting our trust in. Whether it's our own abilities or others, finances. Where do we find our oasis at? Do we find our oasis in Christ? When you say, if we weren't here in the service, you say, I really need to just stop for a moment and rest, what would you do? Would you run to Christ or would you run somewhere else? Would you go to the Word of God or would you pick up another object that would relax you? Maybe something to look at. Maybe a good book to read, and there's nothing wrong with those things. We must be like John the Baptist. We must understand I must decrease that He must increase. A point of John Wesley, I've heard it here in this church before. John Wesley in his final days was able to speak, but just in a low murmur and proclaimed with his fist in the air, the Lord is with us. Again, we look at verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Just in final closing, these thoughts. Martin Luther's favorite hymn was Psalm 46. And we look at this whole idea. He wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. And just a few excerpts from that I'll read. It says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. In stanza 2, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name. Do we think like Luther thinks, that God is a mighty fortress? May God help us to trust and to put our faith in Him. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth of Your Word, that God, You are our strength and refuge, Lord, an ever-present help in our time of need. Lord, in these tight places we live, in these last days, Father, we pray, God, that You would stir within us a heart and a mind to trust You more. Father, You'd bring about those that are not truly Yours, that have never been born again, God, that You would bring them to want to know You, and then, Lord, You would meet them. Father, we pray for our own hearts, our own lives, for this body of believers here, God, that we would honor You, God, not only in what we say, but, Lord, in what we do, and that being just to cease striving and know that You're God. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.